Amen. Well, go ahead and grab a seat, scoot together if you can, that'd be great. We're going to dive in to a message here today that is kind of, it's kind of peculiar. Next week, we start a series in the book of Nehemiah. So if you've got a Bible, I encourage you, if you want to read ahead, we're going to be in there for probably 20 weeks or so, give or take, depending on how long-winded we get. So it might be 40 weeks, I don't know. But we're going to be there for a while. But what we do every year is after State of the Church, we kind of pause and just kind of draw focus together as to what it is we are called to be as a church. If you're here today at any of our campuses and you've wondered what it is a church is supposed to be, this is a great time to come. Because ultimately, as followers of Christ, we're part of something much bigger than ourselves. The church is not about an individual. The church is about a community of the Spirit that assembles together for a common purpose. And what that looks like can vary at different places, and so we just want to give you clarity as to what that looks like here. And it's kind of been one of those messages that has stewed a little bit in me, kind of like cooking with a crock pot, you know, like you're not sure if it's getting better or worse over time, but it's definitely doing something. And I've been thinking a lot this week, really, I think, kind of reflectively. And in fact, my office there on Palm and Knees has a wonderful view out the windows there in my office, a wonderful view of the wall at Daryl's mini storage. And so I've been staring at the wall at Daryl's most of the week in prep here for today's message and kind of doing my life journal and reading through my Bible and just praying and saying, God, what are you doing and what's happening among us? And meanwhile, the cars are driving by. And I find myself just kind of praying for the people that are driving by. So congratulations if you drove by Palm and Knees anytime this week. You may have gotten prayed for, I don't know. And just praying for the cars that are going by and just kind of reflecting and praying about these folks that are driving by, knowing they've got stories. They've got life that's happening to them, whether they would want it or not. They matter to God, and they should matter to us. And I found my heart really kind of going out to folks who don't know Christ. And I think it is part two based on last week. Last week's State of the Church was one of the most incredible experiences I've ever had as a pastor, of just seeing so many folks together in one place. But more importantly than the body count was what you celebrated. Like, we talked about going all over the world in global missions, and the people applauded, and I'm going, yes! Because truthfully, that's far more exciting to me than half these other things we talk about. And so people asked me this week, are you excited? Like, are you excited about what just happened at State of the Church? And I said, well, yes, like there's a lot of people, that's cool, a lot of energy, a lot of good stuff that's happening, and so there's a lot to be excited about, but truthfully, the other part of that to me is I say, you know, I'm not sure if I'm excited about it, because crowds are fickle, because crowds can be misleading. The same crowd of people that lays down palm branches at the feet of Jesus as he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, 4 days later hollers out, crucify him. So I'm not intoxicated by the crowds. I'm not wooed by the crowds, because the question I kept asking is crowds of what? And that's what started to stew in me. But we're drawing crowds to varying sizes all over this community at our multiple campuses, but crowds of what? Like, what is it that we're really about? What kind of crowds are coming? Am I excited? I don't know. I'm not sure. Because truthfully, what I don't know is the crowds that gathered last week, the crowds that gathered today in our multiple campuses, the crowds that listen online, are they impacting the lives of the people who drive by my office? The moms that are driving by in their sweet bowed-up minivans, the gas hogs, the SUVs, the Hummers that cruise by, the eco-friendly Priuses that drive by, Are we reaching with these crowds those people? Are we impacting those people who don't just drive by my office, but drive by yours, who live next door to you, who work with you, the folks who go to these restaurants that feed us, or these grocery stores that provide groceries, these people all over our community? Am I excited? I don't know yet, because I don't know exactly what kind of crowd we're drawing and what impact they're having on the community for Christ. I'm just not sure. It could be that we've got crowds of people who love Jesus, but it could be that we've got a whole different set of crowd. We filmed here this week a video that we're creating that we're going to show in Discovery. If you've ever been through Discovery, we share the history of the well, why we started the church and what it's about. And I think what happened to me is that I sat for a couple of hours with our video team and just told the story of what it was that caused us to start the church and why. Because Fresno didn't need another church. We got plenty. Just throw a rock that way, throw a rock that way, throw a rock over there, throw a rock over there. Regardless of what campus you're at, there's churches all over this city. We are one of the most over-churched communities on the West Coast. So we don't need another church. So why is it that we did what we did? And it just kind of started driving me, and I started asking that questions. What kind of crowd? Do we have a crowd of people that are, church hoppers? That are coming because it feels cool right now? A crowd of people who won't commit, won't invest, won't serve, won't get into community, won't be known, won't give, won't be a part of what God is doing, and they're just kind of waiting and watching until they hear something that they don't like, whether it's worship or the message, and then they're going to bounce to some other place? Is that our crowd? Because if no, then no, I'm not excited at all. Are we gathering a crowd that's disgruntled Christians who got ticked at some other place and came here but brought their bitterness like baggage that's a virus with them and now are just disgruntled at what's happening here? If so, then no, I'm not excited. Do we have casual attenders? Is that our crowd? Is our crowd a group of people who just kind of come and they're not really hot, they're not really cold, they're just kind of here? And they may even get into a life group, but they're still sucking down cocktails with their buddies at the bar after work and laughing about on Facebook with the pictures, of course, of how much they drank and how hungover they are, and then they show up to church again. Is that the crowd? If that is, then no, I'm not excited. Because that's not at all the heart of why we started this church. Now, you need to know if some of those things apply to you, you're probably in good company. Okay, so that doesn't bother me that the crowd may represent those kind of people. The question is, who are you going to be in a year? Because you might come for the wrong reasons, and that's cool. Just don't stay for the wrong reasons. Let's grow. In fact, let's grow up. In the book of Acts chapter 2, we studied this, in fact, yesterday with a discovery class that we put on for the Cross Church, and we just wanted to help them understand who we were, and we read Acts 2. Have you ever read that passage? I encourage you to read it if you've never read it. It's fantastic. It's the church undefiled. The church before pastors messed it up, the church before elders jacked it up, the church before committees, the church before events, the church before Awana and choir and robes and platforms and buildings and all of the nonsense that we have strapped on to church. It's just a community of believers who got together. And you talk about a crowd. In the book of Acts, there was about 8,000 people that gathered together in Jerusalem that formed this early church. We like to think that God likes small, intimate numbers. God's not intimidated by numbers. But the crowd that gathered was a very interesting crowd. They were a group of people who sold their possessions to take care of one another's needs. They spent time doing four things. In fact, two things primarily. They spent time in the Word of God, and they spent time together in community. They did so by breaking of bread together. They did so by praying together. They loved much. And it says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Daily. Why? Because the Christian life ought to be magnetic. It ought to be something that draws people in. People ought to look at you and go, man, that person's weird. That guy loves his wife. That woman respects her man. They raise godly kids and don't yell at them. These people are faithful people. There's something about them. That's the godly Christian life. And these people in the book of Acts had that. That's the beginning of the church. And so as we started the well, we said, let's be that. Let's not be legalistic. Let's not be hypocritical if we can avoid it. We're sinners. Don't miss that. Clearly, we're sinners. But let's identify the issues that are in our life and let's go to work on it so that we don't become a tepid crowd that reads their Bible, lives like hell, and feels like it's okay. Let's do something about that. And so we started this church with the attempt, by God's grace, to draw a crowd, but a crowd that was committed to something, a crowd that was committed to helping people connect to God. and helping people connect to each other, and doing that in every neighborhood. We never intended to draw just a big crowd. Let's go build a big building. We'll put a big monument of me in the front. It'll be awesome. I'll have my reserved parking spot. You can all call me Pontiff or something crazy. We never intended to do that. What we said was, let's be a bunch of blue-collar, hard-working people who love God, read our Bibles, and live what it says. And let's help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. That's what the crowd ought to be about. What does it mean to help people connect to God? You need to know, we have a profound desire at this church that all who can hear the sound of my voice would place their faith in Jesus Christ. There's no hidden agenda. I don't have an ace up my sleeve. It's right here. We wish that everyone would come to faith in Christ. Please don't just become a Christian. Please don't become religious. Please don't just come to church. Place your faith in Jesus. He will mess with your life. He will change who you are from the inside. We want to help people connect to God. And we would hope and pray and labor and strive to build into one another so much spiritual health that you are an aroma of Christ in every venue that you're in. So the people you work with see Jesus in you. Your neighbors see Jesus in you. Your family sees Jesus in you. And that becomes contagious. I want to spread it like the swine flu. I want faith in Christ to be so authentic and just so real and not hyper-spiritual and weird where people don't want to talk to you, but just authentic and honest where people go, man, what is it about you? And you go, man, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the best thing I got going. That's what it means to help people connect to God, where people come to faith in Jesus, yes, but then people are sanctified. The word sanctify means to set apart, where we grow up, where we don't just come to faith and say, sweet, now I'm not going to hell, which is nice, okay? But then we say, now I'm going to grow, and I'm going to learn, and I'm going to mature, and I'm not going to be like a 40-year-old Christian still sucking on a bottle of milk. I'm going to grow up, and I'm going to learn how to share my faith, and I'm going to learn how to love my wife. And I'm going to learn how to go overseas and share the gospel. And I'm going to learn how to reach out to my neighbor and invite them into my life. And I'm going to learn how to do life with people so that they can identify sin in me and I don't get angry with them for pointing it out. But I go, man, thank you. I want to be teachable. That's what it means to help people connect to God, salvation and sanctification, where we would become a people that are contagious, a crowd that is contagious of helping people connect to God. But it's not just about here, helping people connect to God. It's about helping people connect to each other. There's a people element to the body of Christ. Your faith, as we've mentioned so many times in the past, is intensely personal. But it's meant to be public, not private. God never called you to come to faith in Christ and then never talk about it. There's a sense of connection that happens there with other people, that we might care for one another, and we might love one another. That we might take the time, as Matthew chapter 7 talks about, to not just look at the speck that's in your brother's eye and don't notice the log that's in our own. We've said so many times, though, people fail to finish that passage in Matthew 7. It says, first, take the log out your own eye, then go talk to your brother about the speck. Can you imagine if we created the type of environment where we're so connected to one another that it's okay to have those conversations? Where a guy can pop off to his wife and his buddies go, hey, bro. You ever thought about maybe not talking to her like that? And he doesn't get upset. He goes, man, thanks for bringing that out. I need you in my life. Because faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. For far too long, the church, in the name of not being judgmental, doesn't say jack about sin. We just tolerate it. Well, to each his own. Well, I got this, you know, log in my eye. I can't talk to him about the speck. How about take care of our business so that we can encourage one another in our faith? Whatever happened to stimulating one another onto love and good deeds? Whatever happened to iron sharpening iron? Whatever happened to a Matthew 18 church discipline concept of a brother going to another brother one-on-one and saying, hey, dude, out of respect, I got to talk to you about something. Whatever happened to that? Well, because we don't have the conversations, the holiness factor in our churches just hits the toilet. It's like, look, if you just don't look at too much porn, then you're in great shape. I mean, you can look at porn, just not too much, because everyone looks at it, so just don't look at it too much. Go, what? Since when Did we allow holiness to drop? How about 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul says, look, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you learn how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the heathen who do not know God. Why do we not talk about those things? Well, it's because we're not connected to each other. So nobody knows. So you got junk in your life, I got junk in mine, you got junk in yours, nobody talks about it. And so we just kind of go, well, you know, I just got to take care of myself. Well, what about helping people connect to each other where we can encourage each other? How about disciple someone? What do you mean disciple someone? Well, I don't know. I think it's in Matthew. I don't know. It's called the Great Something, like Great Commission. I don't know. As you're going, make disciples of all nations. It's probably subjective. And certainly it doesn't apply to you, right? But we don't disciple. Why? Because none of us feel qualified to disciple, right? I mean, that's the primary reason most people don't do it. They're like, well, what do I have to say to anybody? Well, if you don't say anything, apparently nothing, right? So how about disciple? And how about be discipled? How about having people that pour into you? We've lost that, helping people connect to each other. How about doing that in every neighborhood? Recognizing that the church isn't about the gathering. This is not church. This is a gathering. You are the church, the people who live in every neighborhood. You're the church. We mentioned early on, people always came to us and said, hey, where's the well going to be? Because we were in a rented facility over at the Fig Garden campus. Where's the well going to be? I used to get a little salty about that. I'm like, well, what do you mean, where's the well going to be? Like, if we don't own a property, we're not a real church. Like, if you don't know where to send your mail, we're not, like, legit. I said, how about the church is going to be in every neighborhood in the city? The church will be in every dorm, in every classroom, in every Starbucks, if that's possible, in every place of business, in every gym in this city, in every nook and cranny where anyone has life and breath. The church ought to be there, not gathered here. Can you imagine if we did it in every neighborhood? To consider life as an opportunity to share the love of Christ. Life is an opportunity to share the love of Christ so that your business, your neighborhood, your dorm, your apartment, your kid's soccer team, the neighbor you don't like, that relative who drives you nuts, that they might be opportunities for you to share the love of Christ. See, when we started the church, we prayed that God would draw a crowd. But we prayed that God would draw a crowd of people committed passionately to helping people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. So, am I excited? Maybe. I think the jury's still out. I think we're still trying to figure out if we've nailed it. Do we have what we need to help people connect to God and to each other? And ultimately, here's the beauty of it. That's up to you. I can't do it. I can tell you what. I'm all in. Personally, I'm in. I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to love my wife, I'm going to pray like mad, I'm going to share my faith, I'm going to raise my kids in a way that honors Christ. I'm in. How about you? You in yet? If not, why not? Can you imagine what would happen if the whole crowd of people that gather, in whatever context it is, here at the Well Community Church, if we committed ourselves to helping people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood? Truthfully, we'd set the whole world on its ear. So, what kind of crowd are we going to be? That's up to you. My prayer is that you get involved in this place to such a degree that you grow, that you come to faith in Christ, that your marriages are restored, that your life has eternal purpose, that you get involved in relationships that shape and sharpen you, that you find people who care about you and who you can care for, that you invest your life into the things of God and you do it in whatever context God gives you the opportunity to do it. And that by so doing, you become in alignment with the purposes of God for his church. And then the crowd becomes contagious. That's our prayer for this body. That's our prayer for you. If we can help you do that at whatever campus, whatever service you attend, let us know. That's the kind of crowd we want to be. Now, you give a message like this, and there's some people that go, man, I don't know about this place. I go, well, that's you, okay, but that's who we are. And that's what we're going to do. So we're going to call sin, sin. We're going to live by grace. That's why we chose the name The Well. John chapter 4, Jesus has an interaction with a woman who's pretty shady, kind of like us. And he shows grace to her. He's kind to her, respectful to her. And yet he speaks truth, didn't he? That's the kind of place we're going to be. We would love to see you, all of you who are Christians by calling, that you might get your life in alignment with Christ and that we might be exactly what God has called us to be. That's the kind of crowd we're looking for. Now, if you're not quite there yet, if you're exploring the things of God and you're still living like many of us, living crazy, y'all go do what you want to do. Keep living crazy. And when you hit bottom, call us. Because we would love to be there for you and help you understand the gospel, the same gospel that saved us by grace out of the darkness we were in. We can hopefully be that kind of light for you. Let me pray for us and we'll be done here today. Father, I thank you for the privilege to proclaim the gospel, and I pray, God, as we draw crowds in this city, in whatever campus or service we're in, that, Father, we might be about helping people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. Now, Father, it sounds simple, and it's a message that those who've been around for a while have heard for many years. But, Father, we feel like that's what you've called us as a body to be, and we want to reflect authentically who Christ is and what that looks like in our city. So, Father, help us to not only come to faith in you, but to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please you in all respects, to bear fruit in every good deed, and to increase in the knowledge of God, that our lives might come into alignment with your calling for us as this thing called the church. And as campus pastors come and share at multiple campuses what that looks like in their context, Father, help us in every neighborhood to live for Christ. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.